We'll start with part four of Paul's mixed multitude tonight and hope to be able to do part five after a music break in between. The Bible talks about, uses the term, the church of God, and it also uses the term, the church which is his body. Now, we know that the Bible says what it means, and if it gives a separate name to something, it's a separate item. If these words seem strange out of the Word of God, it may be that they don't fit in with your own understanding of it. May none of us find that we're using the Bible as a tool to justify our own understanding. But rather, let's believe the words on the page without adding our own assumptions or speculations to them. Let's believe that God still knows more than we know, and then let's seek God's wisdom and knowledge. God made covenants with Israel to make Israel acceptable to God. Look at Leviticus 26, we'll go to verse 12 for this. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So Israel couldn't be like the rest of the nations then. They had to be holy. Remember, 1 Peter 1, 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And, of course, that's a quote from Leviticus 20. I think that's verse 24 or 26. I think it's verse 24. A few chapters before this, even. So, Israel's rise, during that time, the time of Israel's rise, part of the Abrahamic covenant made Gentiles who bless Israel acceptable to God, too. Not in the way that we think of it now. There hadn't been any promise of heaven. Heaven was not in their doctrine that they would go to heaven if they pleased God or if they were acceptable with God. They had physical blessings. The land, the crops, their cattle, etc., and that they would multiply to be as uncountable as the sand of the sea. So we find that the Gentiles that blessed Israel were acceptable to God, according to Genesis 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee. So this covenant is with thee, with Israel. And he's talking to Israel, to Abram, and it's passed down to the seed of Abraham, Israel. But he says, I will bless them that bless thee. That them would be the Gentiles during the rise of Israel that bless Israel. Not Gentiles today. Not every Gentile. It was a rare minority that would bless Israel at the time when Israel was still rising. Those Israel blessing Gentiles were under that part of the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise were not made with those Gentiles, but they were the beneficiaries of what God had promised Israel, to bless those that bless Israel, and thereby promote or make incentive for people to bless Israel, and it would be a blessing, an indirect blessing of God. But Israel is no longer rising, but rather Israel has fallen and been blinded and cast away by this time that we're talking today. They've been cast away until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what the one Spirit is baptizing Gospel of Christ believers into today. Let's look at some verses. Look at Romans 11. Thank you, Vic, for posting. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, let me just check here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And it says unto the Gentiles. Don't imply or take an inference from it that it's saying something different. It does not say unto all the Gentiles. Salvation had not come unto all the Gentiles yet, at least not according to this statement. This statement says it came to Gentiles, to the Gentiles, the ones aforementioned, the ones that were blessing Israel. They got in on this new pattern of salvation because Paul was coming to the synagogues and they were in the synagogues instead of making idols down the street. So it says salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Therefore, no one can be made acceptable to God today by blessing Israel. Israel's gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the circumcision, is no longer in effect. It no longer works. Israel has fallen. They're not on their rise, in their rise. They are not rising. They will, yes, but that doesn't help today. After Israel fell, God saved, sealed, and separated Saul of Tarsus unto the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost. That's Romans 15, verse 16. And I must repeat that it does not say that people are saved by the gospel of God. It's not a salvation gospel. It's good news, yes, but it's good news about who Jesus is. Nature has to do with birth and nativity. His characteristics, his attributes, that he's the Son of God. Welcome to the room. So, any Gentile that offers up his trust in Christ, that Christ died for that Gentile's sins, they're saved by the new pattern of salvation, the new pattern gospel and doctrine that God had initiated with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and continues through today until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And although Paul never preached Israel's gospel of their kingdom, he did first preach the gospel of God before he preached the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of God to make them wise unto the salvation of the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save Jews and Gentiles, Jew-blessing believers, and those are the ones that he was sent to then, the ones that would provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. Remember back in, we just read it, what was the reference there? Romans 11:11, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. That's the Gentiles it came to, the ones that would provoke Israel to jealousy. And Israel wasn't provoked to jealousy by the far-off Gentiles that never heard about Christ and didn't have the gospel sent to them. They were provoked to jealousy. I want what they've got, those Gentiles that were among them in the synagogues that they could see and hear. And they were seeing them getting saved and believing a gospel that was preached by Paul. Again, that gospel being preached was the gospel of God, and that made them wise unto the gospel of Christ, salvation by the gospel of Christ. So, believing the gospel of God makes a person acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ, and in so believing the gospel of Christ, they would be saved at that moment. From that moment, I should say. We see that in other places, too, in briefer form. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there's a mention of the Church of God. Hold on just a second, please. But the thing I want us to see in that verse is the last half. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The name or the identity, who that person is, that person named Jesus Christ. Christ being the Messiah. And they needed to believe in who he was before they could call on him for help in their need. That's not a requirement for our salvation, is it? That's what Israel, in the Church of God, what they were to do. That's the one thing that they missed among the whole list of, what, five or six things that they were to do. They missed out on believing that Jesus was the Christ, and they wouldn't accept him as their Messiah, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost speaking out of the mouth of Stephen when they stoned Stephen. So they cut themselves off from God. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, Paul says that those believers to whom he is writing, who had separated from the apostate synagogue, you can see that in Acts 18 verse 7, and who had believed the gospel of God, you can see that in Acts 18 verses 4 and 5, just before they were separated, they were thereby sanctified, or another meaning, another wording with the same meaning is to be set apart. They were set apart and acceptable to hear and to believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. The gospel of God didn't save them, but it made them abhorrent to those apostate Jews running the synagogues, and for the most of the time they, you know, kicked them out before Paul separated them, but sometimes he had to separate them. Sometimes they would listen longer. Well, I think one place he preached 6 months before he left, but as his manner was, it says he preached three Sabbath meetings. So Paul conveyed God's calling to those people in the synagogues that would listen, calling them to be saints, sanctified, that they would be sanctified, set apart unto the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, and thereby be ready to hear and receive believing the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God does the calling. He does it through Jesus, and Jesus does it through Paul. And I think we'll get to those verses in just a minute here. But 1 Corinthians 1:2, in that verse, the word for saints has the same root as the word for sanctified. So Paul was calling them to be believers in the gospel of God, which would make them acceptable and sanctified to hear, or acceptable and set apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ that would save them if they would believe it. And then Paul tells an alternate way of expressing the gospel of God. He calls the gospel of God believers all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The name of identifies him. That's, you know somebody by their name. If I mention somebody's name, it brings the whole list of characteristics to mind. Oh, that guy's running for president. He's, he combs his hair different than everybody else, or that person is, a home run hitter, or what. The name of the person identifies who you're talking about. And that's what the gospel of God does. It identifies Jesus as the prophesied one in the Old Testament that was to come, that they'd been waiting for. And the biblical facts about Jesus are named in Romans 1:1-4. Let's read through that, the biblical definition of the gospel of God. This is Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. There's the sonship of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. There it is again, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's the resurrection. Those three elements. And sometimes it's abbreviated. Sometimes they only mention two. But we understand that they're identifying Jesus, even if they only use two of the three. Not only does the gospel of God make people acceptable to hear and believe the saving message in the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of God is what Paul was separated to from the womb of his mother religion, Judaism. Not only was Paul separated under the gospel of God, so you've got a to and a from. He was separated from his mother religion, and he was separated at that time, separated from the mother religion to the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. But you can see record of him carrying out that calling, that separation to the gospel of God in Acts 9:20. And we're going to, I'll read through these, 9:20, verse 22, 27, and 29. Starting with Acts 9:20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, there you've got two of the three. Preached Christ, that may be three of the three. If he's preaching about Christ, he could have preached the whole thing right there, the sonship, the messiahship, and the resurrection. But it goes on to say that he is the Son of God. So we know that that part, at least, was preached. Acts 9:22. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he had discussions with them, and was, instead of finding out who were believers that Jesus is Christ and going and rounding them up to put them in prison, he is preaching that Jesus is Christ. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Referring back to verse 22 and 20, those comments there. He is the Son of God, and this is very Christ. And then verse 29 in Acts 9, and he spake boldly in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, Greek-speaking Jews. But they went about to slay him. Well, that kind of identifies who they were, too. they were Jews that didn't like hearing that Jesus had come. It's like the Jews that stoned Stephen, like the Jews that crucified Jesus. But they were Greek-speaking, and they hadn't been up on things as much, apparently, because of that language barrier. Both those in the body of Christ and those in Israel's Church of God needed to believe the gospel of God, those facts about who Jesus is. Both those in the body of Christ and those in Israel's Church of God, they both had to believe that. That was preached by both Paul and by Peter, by Jesus in John, in Matthew 16, 16 through 19, that's 18, 16 through 18, and then verse 21. The apostate synagogues were apostate because they rejected the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They rejected that. You can see that in the baptism of John, even as early as John in Luke 7, is it? I think 7, 29 and 30. You can see that those Jews were forming a barrier, forming a defense line against Jesus and the preaching of Jesus. When the Jews or Greeks, either one, heard Paul preach the gospel of God in the synagogues, if they believed that gospel, they were no longer welcome in the synagogue. And we're going to read some verses that demonstrate that. Look at John 9, verse 22. John 9, 22. These words spake his parents. This is a... they're forming an even stronger line here against Jesus, against the teaching of Jesus being the Son of God. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 34 reflects that a little bit in the same chapter. But if we go down to John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Come down to John 16, verse 2. This is Jesus Christ talking and telling them what to expect. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think think that he doeth God service. After Paul preached the gospel of God to them about who Jesus really is, you know, the facts about Jesus, and after they got ushered out of the synagogues, Paul had a group of two kinds of believers in it, as we will see in a few minutes. Both kinds of believers needed to know how to be saved into the body of Christ. So Paul preached the gospel of Christ to that two-part group, separate from the synagogues and the disbelievers that wouldn't listen to the gospel of God, wouldn't believe it. And Paul preached the gospel of Christ to that two-part group, showing them how God had started saving people by a new pattern, the way unforgivable Saul of Tarsus was saved. He would preach to them what this new gospel of salvation was, this power of God by which he saves people. People who believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins. Early in 1 Corinthians, Paul briefly showed how to be saved in verses 17 through 24, several mentions of it, brief mentions or phrases even, parts of sentences. But later, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12, 27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. So he's talking about people being saved into the body of Christ. It's a different situation, a different, a process than what Israel went through when they believed what God had told them. They had to continue believing it. They had to be obedient. They had to hold on and endure until the end when Christ returns in order for their sins to be blotted out by Christ when he returns. Not so with us. We are saved upon belief. So, Paul initially preached the gospel of God to them in the synagogue, and you can, I don't know of scripture that that shows that he did continue it with that group, two-part group that came out of the synagogues, but it would be, you know, it would be strange for him not to. he did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, is the Christ, and that he was risen from the dead. So he would preach that. But he also preached to them, preached the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Paul no longer calls them to be sanctified saints or set apart to hear and believe the gospel of God. By then they'd already believed the gospel of God that was preached to them, and they'd become sanctified ones, saints, set apart ones. Set apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ that would save them if they believed it. Then he reminds them briefly of the gospel of salvation, like we said in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that he had preached to them when he had been there in Corinth in Acts 18. Then after they had the opportunity to hear and believe that Christ died for their sins, Paul tells the believers, he tells them, now you are the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Then a little later in the letter, the epistle, in chapter 15, I don't think he wrote it in chapters, but Paul goes on to give a more detailed declaration of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. But earlier here, we see this brief telling of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1:18, starting in 1:18, for the preaching of the cross. That's the death, the cross, the blood. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, there is the immediacy of it. Once you believe this gospel, you are saved. Not just waiting to be saved like Israel is waiting for the return of Christ to blot out their sins, according to Acts 3:19. But when we believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:5, you are saved. So, do you see the connection there? The saved are saved by the power of God to save people. Let me read the verse again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the saved are saved by the power of God to save people. And that's the preaching of the cross. In other words, the preaching of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Our forgiveness. Christ died for our sins. And speaking of the power of God, that is what Paul calls this gospel that he believed and that he's preaching, the gospel of Christ. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's to the Jew first. The gospel of Christ later on was to more than just those Jews and Greeks that he had been going to, and it underwent a name change at that point. But in Romans 3 verses 21 and 22, the Bible tells us that this salvation, this glorious righteousness of God that's imputed to us, is unto all. It's available to all, but it's only upon all them that believe. Look at the wording in Romans 3:22. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. We've all sinned, and we all need a Savior, and is basically what it goes on to say. But we were looking at the churches, and the initial question was, what about the church of God that's in the Scripture, and the church which is His body that's in Scripture? Is that a confusion of terms, or what? Well, let's look in Corinth and see if we can gain some understanding on that. On the topic of Paul's churches being a group or a pattern of churches separate from Peter's churches, we can glean some facts from Paul's inspired comments to those at Corinth, which would be in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I believe the scriptures show clearly that the group in Corinth to which Paul wrote had previously been adherents to apostate Judaism, apostate Israel in the synagogues. That's the ones that he was sent to, the ones he had to be delivered from. But by Paul's gospel, many had now become believers that Jesus was the risen Messiah, the Son of the living God. Some of those had gone further to believe Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for their sins. And in so doing, they became part of the new body of saved believers, part of the pattern that Christ started with Paul and with his Acts 9 conversion. We've gone through before. I want to emphasize this is one of the proofs of the difference between the body of Christ and the church of God. So we're going to go through it again about the understood word at the beginning of, that comes before the beginning of a sentence, actually. If I say, go close the door, you understand what I mean. But part of it's unwritten. The part that's missing, or rather understood, is you. You go close the door. I'm talking to you. You go close the door. But all I say is, go close the door. Or get up and move around means I've got to get up and move around. And I've is understood. It's not written, but, you know, I got to get up and... sometimes you say it and sometimes you don't. Go close the door means you go close the door. The you is understood. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, it's the same way. Give none offense. Oh, there's a subject missing there. There's something it's understood, though. You give none offense, neither to the Gentiles. So if whoever is being spoken to is not to give offense, excuse me, what did I say, Gentiles? It starts off with Jews. Excuse me. If whoever's being spoken to, the you, if they're not to give offense to the Jews, then they're not the Jews. You is not the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. So the you that's not to give offense is not Gentiles either. And it says, nor to the church of God. So the you that he's talking to in 1 Corinthians 10, 32, is not the church of God. Well, that verse is telling them something. But who is the them? Who is the them to whom Paul is writing? He says, you give, applying the understood you give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. So what is 1 Corinthians 10:32 saying? What is that verse? What does it mean? What does it show us? I think we'll take a break here.